Looking for a great math program? CTC Math provides online video tutorials that make learning math easy and effective by using creative graphics and animation that are sure to grab and keep your child's attention. Here's a great testimonial from Lori, one of the many listeners of the Schoolhouse Rocked podcast. She said, "One day, my 10-year-old was in tears over math. I tried my best to help, but ended up in tears as well. We prayed together, and that very night, I received an email offer for CTC Math. The following Monday, we reviewed the curriculum together. She was willing to give it a shot, and we have never looked back." Start your free trial today by visiting ctcmath.com. Hey everyone, this is Yvette Hampton. Welcome back to the Schoolhouse Rocked podcast. I am so glad you've joined me again for part two of my conversation with Kirk Cameron, recorded live during the 2020 Homegrown Generation Family Expo. If you missed part one, you'll want to go back and listen. You are sure to be encouraged. Now on to part two. I love that you talk about praying for one another, because even, you know, if our husbands work outside of the home, even when they're gone, we can be praying for them. And there's something pretty amazing about when you're praying for someone, it's kind of hard to be at odds with them. And yeah. So, you know, there's the relationship is built sometimes even when you're not together, you know, like you're saying, you're apart, but you can still be together and united through prayer. And I think that's so, so important.
I do too. And you know, where my heart goes out to moms and dads, husbands and wives who really have a challenge in this area, where a job is taking someone away for 6 months at a time. You know, sometimes someone's out on an oil rig for months and months or a year, or deployed to a foreign country and they're put in harm's way and they're gone for 6 months, 9 months, a year. And it makes what we're dealing with look like, you know, easy street.
Yeah.
So the truth is, God, though, can take those times and really use it to produce and develop graces in us, the fruit of the Spirit in us, patience, faith, self-control, all those kinds of things that we pray for. And so I'm glad that in all of the challenges of marriage and parenting, we have a sovereign God who works all things together for good for those who love him. Even the really hard things.
Yeah. Yeah. We were talking about Fireproof earlier, and that story, if you guys haven't seen Fireproof, you need to see it. It's such a good movie. Monumental is actually my favorite movie of yours. But Fireproof is such a good movie in regards to marriage. And in that movie, you talked about how you and your, you know, actress wife, you were at odds with one another. She had served you with divorce papers. Yeah. And then you really worked to bring back the relationship, to bring back the love. And she pushed you away for a really, really long time. And one of the reasons for that was because she really had a hard time forgiving you for some of the things that you had done. And so I would love to talk about forgiveness, because that is something that's so big. And I think sometimes we forget about the necessity of forgiving our spouse or seeking forgiveness ourselves. We just want to remain bitter, because you and I both know, Kirk, we've been married a long time. There's no perfect marriage. There is hurt always, because we're sinful people. And so I forever till the day, you know, the Lord takes Garrett or I'm always going to hurt him. Not intentionally, because I love him to death, but I'm going to hurt him. I'm going to say things. I'm going to do things. I'm going to make faces, whatever, that are going to be hurtful. And he's going to do the same to me, because we're sinful people. And so sometimes we want to just lash out and say, well, you know, you're not doing this right. You're not being the husband I want you to be. You're not being the wife I want you to be. And we're forgetting about the whole idea of forgiveness. And of course, you know, God's forgiveness to us, and then forgiving one another. So can we talk about forgiveness a little bit, kind of define forgiveness, and then how that can work in to healing a marriage that might be hurting?
Sure. Well, I wish my wife Chelsea was here, because she's had far more practice forgiving than I have. I've taken it upon myself to give her ample opportunity to really perfect the art of forgiveness. I think there's no better definition of, well, first of all, I would say that one of the number one lessons that any couple, I think, has to learn if you want your relationship to be strong over the long haul, if you want it, your marriage to get better and better over time, not bitter over time. You have to learn how to forgive, because like you said, when two sinners come together and say, I do, you're going to injure one another. And for a variety of reasons. So forgiveness is key. And the problem is we tend to hold on to this record of wrongs. You know, I remember when you did that last time, and you always do that, or you never, and it's always this remembrance of past injuries that we bring up, and we almost use it to sort of win a fight that's about to start. And God says, love doesn't keep a record of wrongs. Yeah. And the great definition of that is of course, the way that God forgave us in Christ. So God doesn't go through my list of sins and say, well, you know, I'll forgive you for that one and that one and that one, but not that one. You know, that one's just too big. That was a high-handed crime. And my grace is not going to even touch that one. No, he wipes it all clean. And it's sort of a miraculous, undeserved, beautiful gift. And then he turns to us and says, and just as God forgave you, now you put away all rage and anger and malice and slander, and be kind and compassionate toward one another, and forgive one another the way I forgave you. And of course, that sounds so great. I want to say, like, Garrett, of course. Just do that. Come on, Garrett, you know, or Kirk, just do that. But it's so hard to do when you've been injured. Mm-hmm. And you know that they may do it again. And you are being called to continually invest in something that could hurt you over and over again. But that's the same kind of love that God shows to us. And Chelsea loves to talk about how forgiveness to her is both a crisis moment and a process. That there's this crisis moment of coming to God, the one who forgave me of my sin, and saying, God, I'm feeling hurt and wounded because this person did this to me. Mm-hmm. And rather than just pretending like it didn't happen and trying to forget about it, actually identifying the injury and saying, Lord, this person betrayed me. And I'm feeling so wounded by this. I'm having a difficult time trusting them. I don't want it to happen again, but I don't want to sort of have malice and bitterness toward this person. So I'm laying this issue at the foot of the cross, and I'm asking you to help me show kindness to this person and not hold this over their head. You forgave me, help me to forgive this person. Give me the strength to do that. And then begin to show kindness to a person who doesn't deserve it. And when we fail at that process of showing kindness and compassion to the person that's harmed us, we, rather than going back to unforgiveness and bitterness, we go back to the cross and say, Lord, I blew it. I've turned this whole thing back around now to me being bitter and angry again. Please forgive me and help me again to show the kind of grace to this person that you have shown me. And eventually through that process, God will help you to break free from that prison of bitterness and actually be able to fully and completely forgive that person and show them kindness and grace. Now, having said that, I'm not talking about violent, abusive situations. Sure. and divorce and other sorts of biblical situations where you should be separated, you should be in counseling, you need to get professional help. And there are times where, you need to get out of that situation. And so just wisdom and discernment is necessary.
Sure. Sure. And yes, I mean, there are often times where it is necessary to find a good biblical leader, counselor, somebody to help you work through those situations. And most of the time, I would imagine that they probably would help you work through the issue of forgiveness first. I mean, that's kind of where it all stems from. And just because you forgive doesn't mean that that other person is always going to change. They may not.
And that's the beautiful thing about forgiveness, right? Is that it's really not about even always saying to that person, I forgive you. I mean, it's great if they repent and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. But, you know, it's really more than because sometimes you can you know, that person can be like, what do you mean you forgive me? I didn't do anything wrong. Some people are completely unrepentant. But that doesn't mean you have to stay in the prison of bitterness due to their unrepentance. This is between you and God primarily.
Right.
It's God, release me from the bitterness that I feel and heal me from the hurt that I feel so that I can move on showing love and kindness even to my enemies and the people that hurt me. And you're no longer shackled and chained to this past event that just has a dark cloud hanging over your head.
Yeah.
That's where the freedom comes, when you have that moment with God and he sets you free.
Yeah. And what a great example that is to our kids, for them to be able to see, you know, forgiveness in our relationships with one another, as husband and wife. That's an important thing. You know, I love, again, we talked about Chelsea flying all the way from California to Georgia to kiss you. And the reason
I never thought about it quite like that, but that feel pretty good.
You're welcome. That's commitment right there.
It is.
But you know, what I love about that is that you so deeply cherish your relationship with your wife. We have seen marriages that, you know, they stay married, but basically they live as roommates, you know, husband, wife. Husband does his thing. He has his man cave. Wife does her thing. She goes out with her girlfriends. She tends to the kids. She tends to the house. And it's almost like they live two completely separate lives. And it's kind of almost like a business partnership more than a marriage. And I see that you and Chelsea truly have a commitment to one another, where you cherish one another as husband and as wife. And so can we talk a little bit about just the idea of just cherishing one another in the marriage relationship?
Sure. I think that's so important, to cherish one another. And in fact, it's part of the marriage vow that millions of us take all over the world. We're saying we will love and cherish one another till death do us part. And the love part is something that we hear about all the time in sermons and songs. And, you know, to love is to overlook someone's faults, to put them first, to be patient, to be kind. But the cherishing part is something that I don't hear a lot of sermons on. And if you look in the scriptures, you find this book that is embarrassingly wonderful that you don't hear many sermons on. And that is the Song of Solomon. I've always laughed and said, that's the book of the couple that cherishes each other so much. We sort of wish that maybe it wasn't in our children's precious moments Bible.
Right.
because we don't want them to discover that too early. But in that relationship, you see a couple who is cherishing each other. And I like to say that there are three characteristics that really leap off the page when you read their love story. And number one, their cherishing love is exclusive. I mean, they're not sharing it with anybody else.
Mm-hmm.
We live in a culture where we have these open relationships and sort of, you know, the sexual revolution of free love everywhere. And now we're redefining so many things with regard to romantic love that I think it's a shame, because you read that story between that shepherd and that maiden and you say, wow, that's the kind of relationship I would love to have with my spouse. It is so exclusive. It is sacred. It's holy. I mean, they speak about one another in such exclusive terms. You'd think there was nobody else living on the planet when they were saying these things to each other, sort of like Adam and Eve. You know, when Adam saw Eve, he must have been just in shock, awe, and wonder. I mean, all he had seen prior to that was a bunch of sheep and goats and animals. And all of a sudden, here's Eve. And the thing that made it so beautiful, I think, is that she was the only woman on the planet for him, literally. And he couldn't have been happier. He wasn't comparing. And either was she. And I think that we need to get back to a view of a cherishing love in marriage that is exclusive. And that's where the magic is. That's where the beauty is. You also see that their cherishing of one another is expressed in the words that they use for each other. You know, they're constantly speaking of one another's qualities, those inner qualities that don't fade with time, but that get richer and deeper. You know, their you know, what kind of a person they are, their character qualities, their faith, and then they also, you know, compliment one another with funny words. You see them talking about, you know, your hair is like a flock of goats descending from the hills of Gilead, you know, and your teeth are like sheep just washed in the river. And, you know, and you just almost laugh when you read their story and how they take every opportunity that they can to cherish each other. And their relationship's very romantic. And so cherishing one another is something that Chelsea and I have been fascinated to learn more about. And it's been so much fun to practice these biblical principles of cherishing each other. And I think that it it keeps a marriage alive and exciting.
Yeah, I think so too. Do you love books, but sometimes feel overwhelmed at the sheer volume of titles that are out there? It's impossible to read everything. It's even impossible to keep up with what's coming out on any given week. There are so many publishers, genres, authors, and titles. Even good-sized bookstores can hardly keep up. So how do you know what's actually worth checking out? That's where Forma, a digital and print journal published by the Searcy Institute, comes in handy. Each week, they provide reviews of a carefully curated selection of new books, many of them lesser-known but important titles from lesser-known but important publishers. They'll suggest titles you won't want to miss, and sometimes they'll provide unique perspectives on books everyone is already reading. So if you'd like some help pointing you in the right literary direction, head over to formajournal.com for both free and subscriber content. You can even have weekly reviews delivered to your inbox. Again, visit formajournal.com. It's something you have to be intentional about as a husband and a wife, because it's easy to kind of get into that rut of, you know, well, they're just there, you know, we do life together. And yes, you do, but you have to be very intentional about that. And in talking about that, I want to answer a couple of these questions that are popping up.
Great.
Yeah, I see one from Sherry, and she says, and so this one's going to make you have to think back several years, because I know you talked about putting a sign on the door. It says, unless you're bleeding, don't come in. But it sounds like she's got four little ones. So she says, how do you specifically spend quality time together after a long day of work and you are exhausted, but your wife needs that time with you and you have four little ones?
Yeah, well, I would say bedtime. I don't know how old your kids are, but a couple of things that we did was, you know, my job doesn't have me at an office all day, so my schedule is kind of wonky all over the place. But I know one of the things that my wife always tried to do as much as possible, and it wasn't always possible, but we had read a book called How to Solve Your Child's Sleep Problem, because really, if you know, it's really how to solve a parent's sleep problem. If the kids aren't sleeping, we're not sleeping. And then the whole day is impossible. So we made sure our kids were sleeping as much as possible during the night. And then during the day, we had a time where everybody took a nap simultaneously. It was like mom and dad are taking a nap or mom's taking a nap. I wasn't always there. And the kids are taking a nap. And even if they weren't sleeping, it was feet up off the ground, horizontal, you know, reading a book or whatever. And sometimes that would be the time that we could spend together. Now, I understand if your husband's at work, that's not possible, but we would have bedtime. And, and if it was 8 o'clock, it was 8 o'clock. And it was like nothing got in the way of that, because I knew we would be zonked out by 9 o'clock. And so we needed that last hour at the end of the day. And I think it's just about prioritizing it. I knew that it was important to my wife, and frankly, quality time, that's my love language, is quality time. And so I looked forward to it at the end of the day, spending time with my wife. But you're right. If one of you was saying, I'm exhausted and I want to watch TV for 2 hours, and the other of you is exhausted from being with the kids all day and no adult conversations, and you're going to be asleep in a half an hour after the kids go to bed, that's going to put a great strain and stress on your marriage. So I would just plan time that you can look forward to, so that if tonight and tomorrow night we don't get to have that time, we know that on Sunday, grandma and grandpa are coming over to watch the kids for half the day or a couple hours. Or on Saturday, one of the older kids, it maybe can watch the younger kids, and they've got, you know, a way to contact you so that you guys can just... Sometimes it was just a walk down the street. Sometimes it was just, you know, finding a quiet corner in the backyard, setting up some lounge chairs and just hanging out, having a cup of coffee. Yeah. Sometimes we would just take what we could get when they were little. And remember, they grow up like that.
Yeah.
Pretty soon, they're going to be gone. They're going to be out the door. And you're going to, like me, I'm wishing I had those little years again. I know it was exhausting, but this too will pass. And so I would say, find as much joy as you can in the crazy, in the chaos, in the nuttiness, and then plan time with your husband where you guys can spend time together. And hopefully he's as committed to making that a priority as you are.
Yeah. And if he's not, pray about it.
That's right.
God answers. Yeah. And I like that you said, because I was thinking about that too, that it's a season and it might feel like it's going on forever, but it's not going to go on forever. It is a season. And, you know, before you know it, they're going to be grown up, at least old enough, you know, to not be at your ankles. So,
And as they get older, they can begin to, you know, they can be your little ambassadors. So the older ones can begin to watch the younger ones and help with that.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Here's another question. It says, I have a hard time talking to my 12-year-old daughter about marriage only being between a man and a woman. Our neighbors are guy, but I think she means our neighbors are gay. And I just don't know how to answer her questions. So I know this is an issue that is just prevalent. It's not anything I ever imagined that I would be talking to my kids about it at their ages, you know, but it's all around us. So, and maybe you can talk about how you've done that with your kids. How have you and Chelsea come around them and just brought them back to God's word and what this is what God says about marriage.
How old are her kids?
She has a daughter who's 12.
Right. Well, this, I assume that you're homeschooling your kids, right?
I would assume, or at least considering homeschooling.
Yeah, considering it. So what a blessing homeschooling is for you. And this is a perfect example. Can you imagine, you know, the way a child's view on marriage or any other subject is formed is day after day, you know, week after week, year after year, they're being taught how to think, how to see the world around them, how to interpret what is good and what is evil. And if your kids are with you in your home, you have the opportunity to disciple them, the opportunity to build a worldview, the way they view the world around them, the way they view their neighbors, the way that they view marriage, the way that they view family, politics, faith, everything else. So first of all, well done with homeschooling your kids or considering homeschooling your kids. I think you should. It's a great idea. And as far as it being difficult to talk to your kids about God's design for anything, this is, we've made our bed in our culture and now we're lying in it. We have the opportunity as believers to teach our children God's ways, which are always the best ways. They always lead to blessing. They always lead to protection. And I would just start at the beginning, if you're talking about marriage or if you're talking about family or talking about any subject, civil government, whatever, just go to the scriptures and say, so this is how God made the world and how he makes it to work best. And I would just walk them through the story in Genesis of Adam and Eve and how that works and what Jesus taught on the subject, whatever that subject is, marriage or family or whatever, and say, God gives us these ways because they lead to the most blessing and the most protection. And when we break God's laws, actually we don't break God's laws. God's laws break us. When we choose to sin, we choose to suffer. When God says, don't do something, he's saying, don't hurt yourself. The path of obedience is the path to blessing. And you have an advantage over the culture. And that is, you have time with your kids, especially if you're homeschooling them. You have time with them to teach them. You're there in the trenches day in and day out. If you're present as a mom, present as a dad, you're there when, you know, when their feelings are hurt, when they're scared, you're there to share in their hopes and dreams and to pray with them and to teach them and to answer questions as they come up. You're there to model truth and love and compassion and justice and how to stand against evil in a godly way. And that is so attractive when it is done, you know, earnestly with your whole heart. And when you're doing that in partnership with God, that I think it's no contest between a parent who loves God, discipling their children, together with other families who are helping disciple one another's families. They're no match. I'm sorry, the devil and a godless culture is no match for fully committed parents in partnership with God, teaching them a biblical worldview. So I would say, hang in there, do your very best, get a hold of some of the resources that you can find through this seminar and conferences and networks, and teach your children the truth and love, and trust God with the results.
Yeah, great answer. I mean, there's no better place to start than in God's word. You know, just open it up and say, what does God have to say about it? Because God has a lot to say about that. I hope you've been encouraged today. Be sure to join us again tomorrow for the conclusion of my conversation with Kirk. Until then, have a fantastic day.